All right, go ahead and be opening up to John chapter 20. We're really continuing some thoughts from this morning. Believing makes all the difference. The message that Jesus continually preached and the one that he would send his 12 to preach and then the 70 to preach was the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means it's within your reach. At hand means you can have it now. It's the gospel. It's good news to the blind man. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. Sick, you can be well. Lost man, you can be saved. On and on and on. But the thing of it is about the kingdom of God, it's so different than what we're used to. Here, we live by sight and by feel and by touch in this natural realm. God gave us equipment to help us do that. In this realm, he gave you eyes. That when you're about to step off of the curb into the street, he gave you eyes to look at the oncoming traffic. And if the bus is coming, please be moved by what you see and do not step in the path of the oncoming bus. But it does not work that way in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, everything you receive is by faith. And so we're quickly going to go over this morning and then go into some new things. So this morning we looked at Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and you don't have to turn there necessarily tonight. But Jesus said unto him, and this was a serious case. This was the guy that brought his lunatic son. This is not a headache. This is not a hangnail. It's a serious thing. And to that father he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Believing is all important when it comes to the kingdom of God. In the natural realm, we're used to working for things. You know, when you want something changed, do you? Well, go to work. Change it. Get an education. Work hard. And all of those things are good in this natural realm. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you can't earn anything. Thank God somebody did. Somebody did. His name is Jesus, who did perfectly earn and finish the work. But what's wonderful, we get in on his account. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, in the kingdom of God, it's what... we'd like for it to be all things are possible. And we say that even in our confessions. But that's not exactly how he finished it up. All things are possible. To him that believeth. There's another one where he says, if thou canst believe. Yeah, all things are possible to him that believeth. Anyway. And then we looked at Mark 11:24. Even when it comes to simple prayer. Most people go, well, I prayed and they think God didn't answer. God always answers. He always answers. He'll answer positive whenever he can. But I wasn't going to say that. Okay, I'll just let Jesus say it. Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Because we're used to living in this natural realm, we so turned that on its head. How do you know he answered it? Well, I'll know it when I feel it. Or I'll know it when I see it. How do you know you're saved? We had a discussion today with a person. How do you know you're saved? Well, he says, I don't know I'm saved. Well, why don't you know you're saved? I don't feel like I'm saved. Honey, if I went by the days that I don't feel like I'm saved, I'm telling you right now, I'd be in a mental hospital. I mean, you know, one day I'm saved, Jesus loves me, next day I'm going to hell. I mean, you can't live by how you feel. You really can't live by what you see. We're going to see more scripture on that tonight. That's why the Bible over and over and over again says, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. That's what faith is. Once you see the thing, you don't need faith anymore. You know, You're only standing in faith during that period of time where you prayed and you don't see the answer, but you believe you received your answer. But once the thing comes, now you're not standing in faith anymore. Now you have the thing. Got it? Okay. Now, the reason that's so important right now is we're in fasting season. So we went through that again, Matthew 17, where the man brought his lunatic son and the disciples who had been hand-trained. Say, hand-trained. By Jesus himself. Pretty good training. They had been hand-trained by the man. And they had already had a track record of casting out devils and healing the sick. Yet this one comes, and I think we're given all those details about the manifestations because that's what moved them. They were moved by what they saw. This thing would cause him to foam at the mouth and gnash with his teeth and fall on the ground and roll through the campfire and throw him off in the water, and they're going, whoa. It affected them somehow. They were moved by that, see? But they didn't realize that they were. They thought they were fine. I like when every time Dave teaches on that, he says they wouldn't have asked the question if they'd have known they were in unbelief. They didn't realize unbelief had got in. I think a lot of times we don't realize when unbelief gets in. Yeah, see? Uh-huh. I'm not the only one here. Anyway, so they rebuked the devil and nothing happened. Jesus rebukes the devil and that devil comes out. We'd like to say, well, that's because he was God. Well, he is God. We're not taken away from that. But he did not do anything as God. He laid down all of those rights and privileges, everything we see him doing. This is why Hebrews 12 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything we see, he is a man born of God's Spirit, anointed with the very same Holy Ghost we're anointed with. So he did it as the prototype. That's why he said to them, we're not going to look at that again in detail. He said, how long am I going to have to do this for you? Now, I have hand trained you. What's wrong with you? Well, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Because of your unbelief. I don't have any unbelief. Yes, you do. No, I don't. I think we do. Well, how would I deal with that? This kind. This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. I'm going to try and not do the fa-fa anymore. The prayer and fasting, see. Dave has taught us eloquently. If you haven't heard it in a long time, I suggest you might listen to the fasting series again. He just lays it out so simply how praying in the Spirit builds up your spirit man, builds you up higher, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But fasting enforces that positional truth on the body, which has already been declared dead. See, God's not here to save your body. He's here to kill it. He wants you to kill it, actually. What does it mean to put something on the cross? What's the purpose of putting it on the cross? The cross only has one function, and that's death. So fasting enforces that positional truth that, as far as God's concerned, our body's already been declared dead. See? All right, so it deals with the unbelief. But now tonight, let's go a little bit further. That's the reason I wanted to go to John chapter 20. And we're going to look at, we always call him Doubting Thomas. You know, he says, I won't believe unless I see it myself. Well, that's normal human faith. I'll believe it when I see it, you know. I tell it like it is. I don't do none of that calling those things that be not as though they were, Brother Gary. I tell it like it is. Well, that's, to the natural man, that's okay. But the kingdom of God does not function that way. Now, we're going to look at what Jesus, and the thing of it is, let's look at the scriptures first. Okay, so let's back up here just a little bit. John chapter 20. I'm wanting to get down where the discussion is with Thomas. But I want you to see the mission first. Starting in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She thought, like a natural person would, that they had come and physically moved his body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, in other words, if you took him somewhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, there's something in that name. When he said her name, she knew. And she turned and she said, Rabboni, which is to say master. She recognized him when he called her by name. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, Now here's the mission. Go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Now we've got to stop right there for a moment for all of those preachers out there that say women cannot preach the gospel. Jesus himself, the first person he ever commissioned to teach the message, he is risen, is a woman. Don't tell me you're not commissioned to preach the gospel. You are too. Jesus himself, it doesn't get any higher than Jesus. And by the way, he sent the woman to teach the apostles. Okay? All right, get over yourself. All right. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now they were hiding. They were afraid they were next. Okay? Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, that is one of my favorite verses. Every disciple is glad when they see the Lord. I myself, I'm like Tim, though. I've never really seen him, not manifested right there where I could describe him to you. I've seen him like obliquely in visions, but I can't tell you what he looked like. You know, I just knew it was him. But then said, that's not the lesson tonight, though. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Now, he told them that same thing, or he said that same thing in John 17 when he was praying to the Father, remember? Now, he's telling them directly, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I could preach a long time right there, but we're not going to tonight, okay? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, you lying son of a gun. Basically, that's what he's doing. He's saying, well, I hear what you're saying, but unless I see him. In other words, I don't believe that just because you tell me that. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, that is normal human faith. I will believe it when I see it. Now, he was polite. He didn't actually say you're a bunch of crooked liars. But basically, that is what he's saying. I hear what you're saying, but I do not believe you. And I will not believe you until I see it with my own eyes. Now, for years, I don't know why I didn't connect this up. Go back to Luke 24. We're going to look at, now hold your place there. Go back to Luke 24. Because we're so rough on Thomas. We even call him Doubting Thomas. By the way, history tells us that he went on. He had a great apostleship. He served the Lord and died a martyr's death. Let's not be so hard on Thomas, okay? And the thing of it is, he wasn't saying anything different than they said. That's what you're going to see that. Look here at Luke 24, the same thing. Well, let's see, back up here. Let me find it here. Okay, verse 6, that's close enough, I guess. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But now notice, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Why are we so rough on Thomas? Not any of them believed it. They all only had natural human faith. They're all going, I don't believe you. You're a nice lady. I don't know what you've been smoking. Don't know what you've been drinking. I don't believe you. Then arose Peter, and he ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now then it goes into this long thing here on the road to Emmaus and how the Lord opened up the scriptures to those men. But let's jump on down to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now, look what he does. Same thing that later John records that he did with Thomas. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them. Is that sight? He showed them his physical self. He said he showed them his hands, the scars, I'm sure, in his hands and his feet. And while they yet believe not, they still don't believe it. The man's standing there. The doors were closed. He's standing there. He's already showed them his hands and his feet. And look at it. Is it in your Bible too? And he says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, they're still not believing it. So he's going to go one step further. Have you got anything to eat? Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said these words unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father unto you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Why are we so rough on Thomas? He did exactly the same thing for them that he did with Thomas. Now go back to John 20, though, because he says something to Thomas that he does not say to the rest of them. And it's so vitally important for us. So, verse 27, John 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Boy, here it is. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now here is where we are, church. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the kingdom of God right there. That's how everything in the kingdom works. The man we were trying to minister to this morning, and he was not sure of his salvation anymore, even though he'd been a Christian quite a while. He said, well, what makes you think, you know? Oh, I just don't feel saved, you know. Listen, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. If I was going to go by my feelings, you know, when do I feel saved, you know? I thank God for those days. I love the honeymoon days. Hey, but Sue and I have been married 40 years. Marriage is more than a honeymoon. Now, I still like it when we have honeymoon days, and I'm not going any further with that. But life is, a life together is changing diapers, getting up at 3 a.m. because she got up the last time, walk around patting the baby on the back, and you know, sharing responsibilities, and it's more than just a honeymoon. I thank God for the honeymoon. To me, that's the days when the feelings are there. Me and Jesus are walking through the tulies. Everything is wonderful. But I'm just as saved on my bad days as I am on my good days. I was telling that man this morning, I said, you can't judge whether you're saved by that. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and say with your mouth that he is your Lord, you are saved. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Well, I don't feel his power. Well, duh. I'll never forget that time. Sue and I were in that little town, I can't remember the name of it now, up in New York, and we're praying for that lady that her body was just full of cancer from head to toe, just full. The doctors had no hope, nothing else they could do for her, already sent her home. She wasn't even there. A friend come and stood in proxy. And we were new at these things. This was, almost had the name there. Oneonta, New York. And we were fairly new at this, you know. We hadn't been traveling and ministering very much. And this lady, can I stand in for my friend? And I'm going, I guess so. And she told me I was hoping it was a headache. Well, she's full of cancer from her head to her feet. And the doctors, they've sent her home. There isn't anything else they can do. And she's got to die. Well, you want to pray for her? Sure. On the inside, are you kidding, you know? And I'm telling you that prayer that's, I mean, I didn't know what else to do. I just prayed a Gary prayer like you would pray. You know, just anything, every scripture I could think of. And what did it feel like? Well, I've tried to describe how I said, have you ever laid a dead fish on a doorknob? I never have either, but it would be about that dead, you know? I mean, just nothing. When we prayed for her, I asked Sue too, she didn't feel nothing. Now, sometimes you do. So I have felt virtue go out of me. I have felt the power of the Holy Ghost. But that time, nothing. We found out 6 months later, that lady got so healed, she started her own ministry. She has her before x-rays and her after x-rays. And her basic message is, he is a healer. What he did for me, he will do for you. See? Didn't matter how, if I felt it. What mattered was the name of Jesus that is above every name and faith in that name, see. Now, we don't want to be like the Thomases. We, in this season, can you tell the enemy has worked overtime trying to get everybody at the prayer center from the pastor down to be moved by what we see. Good. But he's trying. And if I was to talk to you individually, I bet you in your own life. Not just what you see around here, but in your own life, you know. He's trying to get you to be moved by what you see. And that is not how you access the kingdom of God. And it never is. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. No, you believe it and then you'll see it. See, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. The believing has to come first. Now, going back to Jesus, here we've got this simple case. We've got this boy that's a lunatic. We might today call him epileptic. I don't know for sure. But whatever it was definitely a spirit. In that case, not all sickness is a spirit, but that time it for sure was. The disciples already had experience. I'm sure they shouted. I'm sure they used the name of Jesus. I'm sure they rebuked that devil. I'm sure they did everything that they had ever done. And they expected it to work. Otherwise, why ask the question why it didn't work? See? But when they did it, when they rebuked that spirit, now here's the Holy Ghost standing right there, if you'll allow me. Isn't the Holy Ghost everywhere? How did Jesus say he cast out devils? By the finger of God in one place. Another place he says by the Spirit of God. So it's the Holy Ghost. When Jesus would speak, the Holy Ghost would go into action, kick that devil out. But unbelief. Now this is so hard for us to believe this. This is why we have so many false doctrines. Well, maybe it's just not always his will to heal. No, you're not. That's not true. Otherwise, Jesus, he sure did a bad job of representing the Father. Because 100% of the people that came to him for healing, 100% got what they came for. All of them. So if it's not always God's will to heal, there should be at least one in there. It is his will, too. Okay? And I know I'm preaching with people standing for all kinds of things. If Alan was right here, I'd be preaching the same thing. I'm standing for my back, and I'm still preaching the same thing. It doesn't change the word what you're going through. Amen? Okay. Well, that's exactly what he's trying to use now. To stop revival. I just think deep down I have this knowing. I think the devil is more afraid of the prayer center than he's ever, ever been. I think he's more afraid right now than when we had to have overflow chairs at the conferences and things. And I think he's more afraid now because literally we could hear there's a group that's been, can I say, to hell and back. And I mean, you know, we're accustomed to kitchen sinks flying by our ears and what I mean is he's throwing everything, including the kitchen sink. And there's just a group that will not quit. We will not be run off. We're not going to change doctrines. We're not going to dilute the word. We are not going to. We're going to hang on to Jesus' coattails right to the end. But now getting back to this event, here's the disciples hand-trained by the Lord Jesus himself. And the Holy Spirit is right there with. The amazing thing is, that healing for that boy had nothing, or the not healing, had nothing to do with the will of God changing. It was the will of God that that boy be healed the whole time. So here's the Holy Spirit, the one who kicks out the devil, if you'll allow me. But unbelief, now religion don't like this. Unbelief, if you'll allow me, held back the all-powerful hands of God the Holy Ghost himself. See, it's something to do with that realm that we don't fully understand. Just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it's going to happen. Now that's, boy, your sovereignty preachers don't like that one at all. Hey, he is sovereign. He sovereignly gave man authority. He sovereignly gave it to man. Now, Jesus has been given that authority, all authority in heaven and earth, but he only has authority here when he's functioning through a body that's from here. That's why he had to leave us in these bodies. Can't even give us the glorified ones because they're not from here. Okay? He has to do it through us. Well, and if that's the case, and we're still encased in mortal flesh, we have to learn how to function from one kingdom while we're still living encased in a body from this kingdom and not be moved by what we see. But the enemy's thinking, yeah, if I make the circumstances bad enough, if I make it bad enough, they'll change what they believe or they'll just run like scalded dogs and this group will never bring revival either. Well, I do not believe that. We're not going to change doctrine. We're not going to change what the word says, no matter what. We're going to continue and hang on to Jesus' coattails, if you'll allow me, robe tails. All the way through this. And we are going to have revival. See? See? But we can't become like the apostles and like Thomas. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. No, no, no. I believe it. Then I'll see it. There was another place where he actually rebukes them because they did not believe the report that Mary Magdalene and the other women brought. For their hardness of heart that they did not believe. See? Well, what does that tell you? People, well, our job is to preach the gospel. And you know, he's still doing today what he did for them. Got to remember, they were natural people at the time. What I mean by that, he's going to show them something. Well, that's what revival is. Now, he may not appear to them and show them the scars in his hands and in his feet. But how Jesus would do it, bring the sick, bring the lame, bring the blind. One minister says, signs and wonders are God's dinner bell. It rings the bell and the people come. Then you preach the gospel. When they see that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, he's still doing that. He did it for them, didn't he? He did it for them. He showed them. But for us, our job is to live by faith and not by sight. We're already born again. We're already of that other realm. We already know what faith is. And we can't slip back into natural thinking and coming up with man's way of thinking instead of what God says. See? So, let me read you some excerpts again. This is from a different document. In fact, let's go ahead and go to Romans 4 just for a moment. Do you know God is called? You can just look this up later. Romans 15:13 plainly says, our God is the God of hope. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Isn't that good? Not when it comes. See, most people have joy and peace once they have their answer. Here, now we've got Zimbabwe over here. Names I can't think of, but we got Zimbabwe right here. They're going to Zimbabwe. Has any of y'all ever stood for some money? Well, they're standing for finances to go. It's expensive to go to Zimbabwe. And, you know, they're in the prayer line. We're in agreement. A part of it's come in. Part of it hasn't come in. Boy, can I relate with that. I've been there. But see, it's joy. The God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing. See, they're full of joy and peace. The world is only full of that joy and peace when they've got it. What I mean is they can physically see it. They physically have it. Amen? But that's not how the God of hope works. The God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing. And you become, okay. Yes. There's no need in worrying. God is faithful. He wouldn't have called me to do this if he didn't already know I need the money. Jesus plainly says he knows what I have need of before I even ask him. And now we've already asked him, so I don't need to worry about that. We just thank you. I've lived that way for 20 some odd years now since we went full time in the ministry. Okay. That's Romans 15:13. I recommend that verse to you. I'm going to read this. Go ahead and turn there. It's too rich. I keep looking at it. There's more there than I don't want to leave any of it out. Romans 15:13. Then we'll go to Romans 4. I'm only going to keep you till 10 o'clock tonight. So don't worry too much. Not really. See, I love that. I love this definition of God, the God of hope. For one thing, if you don't have real hope, if you don't have God, this is what the blueprints are all about. The blueprint defines your calling. It defines your hope. This is what's going to happen. Okay? The blueprint of a building, my dad only had an eighth grade education, but he taught himself how to read blueprints, and I never saw him wrong. Never. Okay? He could look at a set of blueprints that many educated men would look at, and they'll go, yeah, this looks fine. He'll go, that won't work right there. What? You know, architect. I've seen him stand toe-to-toe with the architect, the one that drew the blueprints. And dad would go, that won't work. Eighth grade education. You know? And they, sure enough, they get into it. I never saw him wrong. Never once. Okay? With a blueprint, that's... See, when you've got only got the blueprints and you come to the piece of ground, there's no building there. But I guarantee you, the architect already sees the building. My dad already sees the building. They are, can I say, they're full of hope in believing. Okay? That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, that's what your blueprint is, see? I'm not living there yet. It's be full of peace and joy in believing. Okay, now so look at the verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. I mean, that's a good word, abound in hope, through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost, visions and dreams are His language. How many, I've heard Yanji Cho say that. I've heard Benny Hinn say that. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams and pictures, you know, images. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. If Dave, I think he's the first one I heard it say this way, if you don't have hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. And God is the God of hope. Where do you get your hope? You get it in general from His Word. You can be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can this, you can that. But then you get it specific. I've called you to Zimbabwe. Or I've called you to this, I've called you to that. I've called you to administrate. I've called you to teach. You find out, and that's a hope. And then there's a blueprint. And as you meditate on that and pray, then He gives you step-by-step instructions. Okay, now go to Romans 4. We'll finish with this maybe. Romans 4:18. Talking about Abraham, and this is the event where God told them when he was 99 and Sarah was about 90 that they were going to have a baby. In the natural, it was completely impossible. It plainly says that Sarah was past the time of the way of women, so there was no eggs to even be fertilized. We know that Abraham wasn't such a hot rod anymore because Sarah laughed when God said they're going to have a baby. Shall I have pleasure from my husband again? Okay, enough said. We're in church, okay? He wasn't such a hot rod either. But yet, God says. Now, here it is right here. Here's how faith and hope work together. Romans 4:18. This is talking about Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. What that's saying, against natural hope. Because there wasn't any natural hope. In the natural, there was nothing for him to look at. If you're going to be moved by what you see, you're not going to live the faith life. His body was dead. Tells you here in a minute. His body was dead when it comes to producing children. Sarah's body was dead. In the natural, there was no hope. So against hope, believed in hope. What hope is that? That hope is from the God of hope. That hope was part of their blueprint. You're going to have this child. We are? Yeah, but don't look in the natural. Don't look in the natural. If there's no hope, you're going to have to stand against that kind of hope. And believe in hope. You could say the promise. You could say the blueprint. What I've said to you. And who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. This was the promise. This was the blueprint. So shall thy seed be. And we could go all the way back to when he took him out to look at the stars. So shall thy seed be. Okay? Being not weak in faith. So now he's got this hope. He's got this hope, see? God's showed him the stars. Your seed is going to number like this. But in the natural, there is no hope. And again, the Lord was talking again today about, I'm going to redeem the time. 99 years. 99 years. Him and Sarah had been married a long time, and they had a perfect track record when it came to having babies. Zero. Forgetting those things which are behind. Don't focus on that. Don't let your past prophesy your future. Your future is determined by that blueprint. What did God say? And what has He said to you? So being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's how he stood against hope. Because in the natural there was no hope. See, he said, I'm not going to consider that. I'm standing against that. See, the doctor's report, they have no choice but to give you a natural report. That's what we pay them to do. You can sue them if they don't do that. But a lot of times there's no hope in that report. We've got a different report. By His stripes ye were healed. I will bless thy bread, bless thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. On and on, okay? So he staggered not, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. He was not willing to be moved by what he saw. When he looked in the mirror and saw his old 99-year-old body, he wasn't moved by that. When he looked in the mirror and saw her 90, they had a mirror. Anyway, when he saw her, wasn't moved by that either. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Glory to God. Now that's how you do it every time. That's how the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how the promises of God, every promise to every believer in general, you can be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can have money, you can have, you know what I mean is, you can, your needs be met, so forth. Those are all general things to every believer. But then comes your blueprint and what he starts talking to you about. And it's probably going to look impossible. Who was it that said one time, if God calls you to do something you can do, I'm not sure he called you. Most of the time when he talks to me, I can never afford what he says. You know, I go, have you looked at my bank account? And I always feel like he says, have you looked at mine? No, what God has promised, God is able to perform it. Hey, one thing good about Abraham and Sarah, they had come to the end of themselves. They hadn't earlier, you know, they produced Ishmael because they could still help. Oh God, part of the problem, Lord, deliver us from helping you. Deliver us from helping you, God. You don't need our help. What you have promised, you are able to perform. Even Paul, when he says that in that one place, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. But then he adds, well, not really I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It was God that empowered him to do it. Okay, y'all getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. The just shall live by faith. We're right at the beginning of a new year. I suggest you find your blueprint. If you don't have it collected, get it collected. Blow the dust off of it. Just keep it in you. It's not your job to bring it to come to pass. It's not your job. But your job is to hold that in your hoper. Hold that image. Don't let that image go away. Don't let what you see here destroy. Don't let what you see in your own life destroy that image. That's what the enemy is trying to do. He knows if he can destroy hope, faith has nothing yet to work with. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it with me. I'm a person of faith.
I'm a person of faith.
I live by faith and not by sight.
I live by faith, not by sight.
I'm not moved by what I feel.
I'm not moved by what I see.
I am moved by what I believe. And
I believe the Word of God.
I believe His written Word. And I believe His spoken Word to me. And what God has promised, He is well able to perform. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay.